For those of you I didn't get to see last week, some of you asked for the handouts that I had mentioned. I have those if you did not get those, so they are right here. And also, for you strange ones, here's extras for today, too, that deal with today's sermon. I don't know. You can go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 23. It's where we're going to be today. I don't know if you've been watching the news or not. I hope not. But if you have, it might seem like things are a little, I don't know, chaotic, out of control, hectic. And it seems like nobody helps. Every time someone steps in front of a microphone or someone steps in front of a camera, they just make it worse. And it just appears as if everything is lost. And that we're in this huge fight and this huge struggle. But as we look at Leviticus chapter 23 and as we think about God and unity, and with the unity of the Scriptures, I want to look at something God calls His appointed times. Now, I also want us to remember that when we read Scripture and when we study, there's always this now and not yet. Like with our salvation, we are saved, and yet it hasn't fully happened yet. Why? Because we still sin. And there's this idea of the kingdom of God and God's kingdom here, and yet not fully realized at what it's going to be like. I want us all to remember, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And also, as we read and study Scripture, we need to always have it in our minds, not that it always applies, but sometimes, where have I seen this before? Or where else have I seen this? Chris said something during his communion meditation, and it was so appropriate for the sermon. So I went and got a pen and went back and started to write it down. And in that short period of time, it was gone. But it had something to do about appointed. And I don't remember if he was talking about Judas being appointed or something being appointed or the fact that Christ had to die was appointed. But it also goes along with the passage that Madeline read for us. In Galatians chapter 4, she read verses 1 through 7, but in verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." Madeline's version read, "When the set time came." Other versions will read, "At just the right time." Time, and there's one version that even says, "At the appointed time, God sent His Son." And I want us to realize this, that God doesn't do anything haphazardly. He has His set times. And God even says, here in Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 1 with me, starting with verse 1. Says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." And then drop down to verse 4. "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." And then the rest of Leviticus chapter 23 lists seven times that God appoints as special times. that he wants his people to gather together. And I believe the reason he does that is he's trying to get us to understand what he's doing. And if you're like me, sometimes it takes a while. You know, you are told how to do something, and you try to do it. And then you're told again, and then you're told again, and then you're told again. I remember working with my dad. He hated breaking for lunch because he would always tell me, "Dave, it's like I've got to train you all over again." But these appointed times that God has set are important. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, when God is creating everything, in verse 14, he sets the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he appoints them as signs, as seasons, to mark off days and years. And that word that we translate as seasons is the same word that we translate here in Leviticus chapter 23 as appointed times. The seasons, the times when God calls his people together. Now, in your bulletins, there's a handout. It's full page, front and back, fill in the blank. Because there's going to be a test at the end. Okay? But with that, and I've got all the blanks filled for you up here on the screen so you can just write them in. But the first one, the first feast that we encounter is the Passover. And God says this in verses 4, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. It says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." Now, there are other places that you can find out more details about this Passover, because right here, that's all it tells us, is that it is the 14th of the first month. But if we go back and we read Exodus chapter 12 and other places where God talks about this, and some of that's contained in here if you'd like it, he talks about, and if you think back to the Exodus from Egypt, Israel was to take an unblemished lamb. A lamb that had no default, no broken legs, it wasn't deaf, it wasn't blind, it didn't have one ear chopped off. Everything was perfect about this lamb. They were to take this lamb and they were to bring it into their household for 4 days and examine it and make sure that it was good. And then they had to kill the lamb, and then they had to take the blood. The blood of the lamb, and put it on the door frames of the house. And God did that for the tenth plague. So that when the death angel came through Egypt, killing the firstborn in every house, when he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, he would pass over that house and no harm would befall them. And that, in a basic nutshell, is the story of Passover. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, says this. He says, "Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul makes the connection for us. Christ is the Passover. He is that unblemished lamb whose blood was shed and who covers us. And in fact, the Bible even talks about a second death. at judgment time. And that those who have the blood of the Lamb will not be affected by that second death. John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus even says, or John even says, as Jesus is walking by, he turns to the crowds and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Signifying that Jesus is that Lamb. And Jesus was crucified, as the Gospels tell us, on Passover. On that very day. On God's appointed time. Now, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6, tells us the second of the seven feasts. And he says, on the 15th day of the same month, that would be the very next day after Passover, is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. They celebrated this feast for 1 week. For 1 week they ate bread without yeast. And this was also done on the Passover day as well. And that is why we use unleavened bread in our communion service. Because as we will see, this unleavened bread is Christ. Now we know that because Christ took the bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." But also, yeast. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, verse 11, Mark 8, 15, Luke 12, 1, Luke 13, 21, and a couple other places, Jesus, when he talks about yeast or leaven, always represents sin. Now, there's only one time where Christ talks about yeast and it doesn't equal sin. Every other time he does. And he even warns his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Because it puffs up. Because it is a decaying process. Which is exactly what sin does to us. It makes us proud. It puffs us up. And yet at the same time, it eats us away. And so during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was to be no yeast or no leaven found anywhere in the house. And we just read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, but I want to go back and read it again. Because at first we were looking at the Passover. But the Passover and unleavened bread are closely tied together. And Paul writes, "Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The unsinful life. The life that Christ brought us. Free. Freedom from sin. Leviticus chapter 23, if we drop down to verses 9 through 14, it will tell us about the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits happened during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, on the 14th day of the first month, you have Passover. On the 15th day, you have unleavened bread. And somewhere within that week of unleavened bread, you've got the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was the first harvest that they would have. The spring harvest. You know, after they shoveled away the snow.
they were able to harvest their crops, kind of like we're going to do this year.
But this Feast of First Fruits, you had Passover, you had unleavened bread, and somewhere in that week, there was a Sabbath day, a Saturday. The Feast of First Fruits was the day after the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Thus meaning the Feast of First Fruits was on... The Feast of First Fruits was on... Wow, it's like teaching junior high and high school. Sunday. The Feast of First Fruits is on Sunday. Always. Because it's the day after the Sabbath in Passover week. The first fruits were always presented to the Lord. The people didn't take them and eat them. They were presented to the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23, he says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming." You see, Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection, because there is a greater resurrection that is to come. And when Christ comes back, that greater resurrection will happen, because he is the first fruits. And then in James chapter 1, verse 18, James writes this. He says, "In the exercise of his will, being God, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Meaning that the first group of Christians were the first fruits of the greater expanse that was going to happen. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, John, talking about the 144,000, now we're not going to get into who they are and what, let's just listen. He says, "These 144,000 have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb." You see, there are some faiths that believe there will only be 144,000 in heaven. But the Bible clearly tells us that's just the first fruits, that there are many more to come. Now, as we said, Christ was sacrificed on Passover. He was crucified then. Anyone want to take a guess as to what day the tomb was found empty?
First fruits.
Yeah. As they're celebrating first fruits, tomb's empty. Jesus has risen. Then, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22, talk about a weird festival. It's called the Feast of Weeks. And here's what they do. They count off after that Sabbath of Passover, right before first fruits, they count off 7 weeks, 49 days. Then the 50th day, the very next day, and if you're on Sabbath, which is a Saturday, and you count 7 weeks, you get to the seventh Sabbath, the very next day is Sunday. So that Sunday, 50 days later, is the Feast of Weeks. Not sure why, but it is. Now, in the Jewish tradition, this was the day in which God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Okay? So, 50 days is the feast, after the Feast of First Fruits, is the Feast of Weeks. It's the day after the Sabbath. It's what a lot of times in Christianity we call
Pentecost. It's the day in Acts chapter 2 in which Peter preaches for the first time. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples, scared to death, are gathered together. And tongues of fire appear. The Holy Spirit comes with fire. But it comes with a loud sound. So much so that it draws a crowd. And as they gather, Peter preaches. And restoration movement, friends, it's Acts chapter 2. Automatically, your mind should go to verse 38. Because Peter says, repent and be baptized. There's an interesting verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Says that on that day, about 3,000 people were saved. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, about 3,000 people were saved after Peter preached. There's another interesting verse back in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, where after God has given Moses the Ten Commandments, Moses comes down off the mountain, sees the golden calf, throws the commandments down and smashes them. And they wind up killing people who were worshiping the calf. And Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, says that about 3,000 people died that day. So on the very first Feast of Weeks, 3,000 people died. On the very first Feast of Weeks after Christ had been sacrificed, about 3,000 people were saved. What a coincidence. I mean, it's almost as if God has planned this out. It's almost as if He's appointed certain things to happen at certain times. But, Dave, that's just crazy talk. Well, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 32 tells the people that when they work in the fields, they're not to reap the sides of the field, all the way to the edges. That's for the poor. So what are they doing between all of these feasts and the next three? They're working in the fields. They're working. Which is exactly what we're doing now. Working for the kingdom of God. Because there's three more feasts to come. Now, I'm not making predictions. I'm not going to tell you 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in 1988. I'm not going to tell you why the resurrection will happen on certain days. All I'm telling you is this. There are three more feasts to come. And the first one is the Feast of Trumpets. I like this one. You just get to make noise. It's in the seventh month. If you read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25, they were to do no work, and they were to sound the trumpet. Now, for us, especially for those of you who have kids in band, or have had kids in band, you know that the idea of your kids playing an instrument at first brings joy and happiness and what talent, and then it's, oh my goodness, how long is this going to go on? Because my talented child has no talent. It is a wreck and a mess. But this blowing of trumpets, this idea of blowing trumpets, was a call to the people. It's like our fire siren and tornado siren. We know that when the tornado siren sounds, we're all to run for cover. or to run to the window or the porch to see where the storm is and see what's coming. Yeah, I know who y'all are now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16, Paul tells us that before Christ returns, we will hear the trumpet call of God. A warning to His people. It's coming. And back in Paul's day, and back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and the prophets, the watchmen stood on the walls, and their job was to watch for the enemy and blow the trumpet. And when they heard the trumpet call, it meant danger's coming, or something's happening. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 11, verse 19, we read about judgments from God in the form of trumpets. And then after the trumpet call, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32, is the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Atonement. On your calendars, if you have a calendar, it'll say Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That's what this is. They were to do no work, and atonement was made on behalf of the people before God. This is the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. It was the only day anyone was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Three times he would do this, making atonement for himself, for the priesthood, and for the nation. Bringing about a covering of their sins. It was the day of judgment. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, talking about this day, it is the day that they will realize, they meaning everyone, who the Messiah is. It will be this day that they realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the final one, Leviticus chapter 23, the final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Now these last three feasts, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, all happened in the seventh month. And this was the feast in which they celebrated God dwelling with mankind. Because God lived in a tent, and they all lived in a tent, and they traveled through the wilderness. This is what this day celebrated. They were to do no work, and the people were to live in booths or tabernacles for 8 days. Actually, it's really weird. We'll get into this later. Scriptures, not today, later. Scripture says that the Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days. But then all of a sudden it starts talking about an eighth day. So there's actually 8 days. We'll get to that later. But the tabernacle was where God dwelt with His people. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled. That word in Greek means to put up your tent, to tabernacle. And that's what Jesus did. In Zechariah 14, 4, 9, 16, 19, Revelation 21, 1 through 5, we find out that this is the day that God once again dwells with His people. So after we hear the trumpet call of God and Christ returns, there is the judgment, and then there is God dwelling with mankind. These are God's appointed times.
So the world may look like it's in chaos. Everything may appear as if it's spinning out of control. There may be fear about the future. We may tremble a little bit about the possibilities of what could happen. But know this, God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no fear for the future. Because we know there's three more feasts to come. There are three more of God's appointed times. And God is in control. And just like what Madeline read from Galatians chapter 4, at just the right time, at God's appointed time, that trumpet will sound. Christ will return. And God will once again dwell with His people. We know the future. We have a knowledge of what is to come. God laid it out for us. God told us what He was going to do. God gave seven appointed times. And He has moved on four of them. Why do we not expect Him to do the next three? God does not change. There's no fear for our future. Because we know that we can trust in the Lord, our God. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. And as the scriptures that we read at the beginning,